I always love seeing those lists of church bloopers, and I remember somebody on their divinity school exam writing about the three wise guys. So I can never read this story without thinking of them. I'd just like to take a few minutes. We have a spiritual practice in this community called Dwelling in Scripture. I just want you, if your program's not open to the gospel, because I know many of you were listening to it, I wonder if you would just open it up. And I just want to take a few moments and see if you'd be willing to let the rest of us know what captured your imagination when you just heard the story a moment ago, or maybe as you're looking at it now. Is there a word or an image, something that happened, a question you might want to ask a biblical scholar? I'm curious about what captured your imagination in this story. Any brave souls? Yeah. Wonderful question. Yeah, why was King Herod himself, a Jew, so threatened by Jesus' birth? Why were people, as you said, so freaked out, so threatened by the birth of this baby? Great question. Anybody else? What else captures your imagination here? Yeah. I love this. Strangers, three Persians from present-day Iran. Imagine this, most likely Zoroastrian priests coming to pay homage to this Jewish baby. Yeah, making this huge trek. Yeah, really interesting. So I was telling, I think, Moira this morning, I just love it. There are these stories in Scripture that are so good and strange, you could not make them up. You could not make this story up. There's so much. Sometimes we've heard it so much we stop hearing it. But this is wonderful and strange and mysterious. They're probably pretty important in their society, and they just leave everything to go see this baby.
The
yeah.
People making such a big deal about a dream. I mean, if I did everything that I dreamt.
Yes. Got to be selective. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. How many of you have had a powerful dream where you felt God was speaking to you, sometimes not an easy dream maybe, but where you kind of it all came together in that dream? Yeah. Yeah, what captured your imagination? Yeah, I bet there's so much in this story. Everything, thank you. We could spend weeks unpacking this story. Cindy, did you have your hand up? Anybody else? Yeah, back here, Cindy. Knelt down, and again, all the stranger for them, they're definitely of another faith, probably Zoroastrians. Kneeling down to show honor, respect to this Jewish baby, and wanting to see the new king of the Jews. Really interesting as we think about what that story might look like today in our world with many cultures, many faiths, in touch more than ever before through the internet. Yeah, June. Probably pretty simple, like no Louis Couture's furniture, you know. Jesus is probably not in silk, no. Yeah, were they disappointed? I don't know. There's a lot we don't really, yeah, they're coming to see the king. Wait a minute, it's a pretty simple house here. Good stuff. We dwelled in this Wednesday with my McLaren book group, and someone was just taken with the overwhelming joy of the Magi, joy that just, again, drove them to leave everything, to follow this star, to go to another land. Travel was really dangerous in those days. There were robbers along the roads. And someone asked a great question Wednesday. They said, why did these Magi go right to Herod first? Well, they could have been perceived as spies or, you know, they were foreigners. So this was, they were taking a lot of risks. They were making themselves vulnerable. So thank you for those insights. Those were things that also captured my imagination, especially the vulnerability of the Magi, who paid great attention to the stars. And then they see the star with just this overwhelming brightness. And I hope I would have been that brave, being willing to leave everything. At I think great cost, leaving livelihoods and families to go see what was happening. And then they go to Jesus. They end up in what was most likely a very simple home, and they open up their treasure chests, and they bring out very costly gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And again, there's no hint that they were maybe disappointed by Jesus' ordinary circumstances, that he wasn't in any kind of castle or grand estate. And I wonder if the Magi here were able to see and maybe to teach us something by seeing the extraordinary in the ordinary. I don't know about you, but I know that many times when I look for God, I look for something big, I look for something spectacular, spectacle, maybe akin to July 4th celebrations on the Washington, D.C. Mall or in Boston, just something big and splashy. And yet the beauty of Jesus' birth, which we just celebrated during the Christmas season, and Jesus' manifestations or showings, which we pay attention to in the Epiphany season, which we're in today, all affirm that God most often comes to us in the ordinary. Now, while I love a beautiful cathedral as much as anyone else and hunger for a powerful vision from God that can't be denied, God most often speaks to me, if I'm honest about it, in very simple ways. Through a conversation. Many times through an encounter with a stranger, something unexpected that happens. Through sitting with a passage of scripture and something new jumped out at me that I've never seen before. The critical piece for me, at least, and I think it's very hard in our society and world today, is making time each day at the end of the day to reflect on what happened, on what God might have been up to in my day. By looking at what was life-giving, what maybe was life-taking, what I learned from those things and from all the different encounters. And when you do this every day, you can begin to see patterns. But it's only through that careful work of taking time every day to stop and step back. And it really helps if you journal, because it's amazing how much I forget about what happens day to day, but you start to see patterns. And I find God working in those patterns, usually working through the small and the ordinary. I think this story of the Magi is also powerful because it involves an encounter between strangers. It comes at the very beginning of Jesus' life and his ministry of reconciliation. Through this ordinary baby, God works to bring together people from every nation, culture, race, and tribe, people close to God and alienated from God, people who think they have it all together, and people who know they're wounded, the rich and the poor, and God brings them together in relationship with God, one another, and the earth through Jesus, through his life, through his death, and his resurrection. Through all these things, God is able to triumph over everything that separates us from God, dismantling the dividing walls that stand between us. And there are so many of those in our world today. Through Jesus, God makes it possible for us to be in meaningful and loving relationships with people who are different from us, from different cultures and places and religions, without dissolving our differences. And we can see God working in them as Jesus reconciles us to one another. But this is not just pie in the sky stuff. This is hard work. This is costly. And it is only possible through Jesus. And it is Christianity's central gift to the world. As followers of the way of Jesus, our identity in Christ is primary. It comes before all other allegiances, national, cultural, and tribal. It supersedes our social location. In Jesus, God reconciles us to one another and enables us to be part of something much larger than ourselves and our individual identities. According to Emmanuel Katangole, a Catholic Ugandan priest, and Chris Rice, a Protestant, they're both the authors of a powerful book called Reconcile All Things that we'll be studying this Lent, I hope with the members of Holy Trinity, largely African-American and African, primarily Liberian church. In this book, they say so many things that have profoundly changed my life and the lives of those of you who I know have read this book, but let me just state a few of them. And I see these things, these themes in our gospel today. Reconciliation involves a long and costly journey with our compass always pointed toward Jesus. It is ultimately about the transformation of the everyday. Sin or separation from God comes from attempting to secure for ourselves what can only be received as a gift. In the silence that follows, I want us all to take time to think about how God works through the ordinary circumstances and encounters of our daily lives. How God brings us into relationship with others who are different from us, those who were once strangers, enabling us to participate together, giving us the opportunity to participate in the costly and important work of reconciliation, bringing healing and new life. Amen.